Good morning, everyone. Welcome to a rainy day in Oregon. Finally. Cold and rainy, too. I had an interesting experience yesterday. I went to, Gail and I were going to go to see our grandson's football game in McMinnville. And we were getting dressed yesterday morning, and I went to put my only pair of tennis shoes that I own on, and I couldn't walk. All I could do was kneel. So I had to change and put something else on. They were Nikes. I thought more people, like Julie got it. She was laughing. Anyway, all right. Maybe I should get more of these church bulletins out to read. Anyway, let's get right into the Word of God today. And in anticipation of studying God's Word, if you have anything on your heart or mind that might be distracting or disturbing, you can put that aside and so we can concentrate on God's Word. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with humility and thanksgiving for all you do in our lives, for all your blessings, for your loving kindness, and for your plan for salvation and our Lord and Savior and his willingness to fulfill that plan. We ask through the power of the Spirit that we can be guided through today's service, that we will have understanding, and that we can comprehend what is taught and take that out and be a light to the world. We ask that you help us to raise our voices in song and praise to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Before we stand, I'm going to throw a curveball at you. If you want, turn to Ephesians 1. I'd like to just read through Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. As pastors began teaching Ephesians and we're starting to get into the meat of the first chapter, I thought it'd be fun just to read through it as a group. So Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as he chose us, in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And I know Pastor's got a slide coming up soon, probably not today, maybe in a month or two, but it's all these blessings in verses 3 through 14. Our election, our holiness, cleanliness, we're blameless before him. We are predestined, adopted, we are in Christ, redeemed, forgiven. We are given his wisdom and insight. We've been given the mystery, the time in which we live, the dispensation of the fullness of times. his inheritance. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been given a pledge of God's own possession. But all these things, it's pretty exciting, and maybe within a couple of years we'll get down there. All right, all rise.
God, strength for today.
Good morning, everybody. Turn to Mark 4. All right. So not long ago, a few minutes ago, I was reading Sometimes I go through the headlines to see if there's something, I don't know, that might relate. Anyway, someone wrote a commentary about a book that a Christian woman had just written. And this was right on Fox News, I think. So it was and right on their, you know, their headline thing. And the commentary was about the book. And apparently this girl was brought up, I think it was Methodist, in the Midwest. So, a bit legalistic maybe. And anyway, she was pushed by the church and her parents to take this virginity pledge. And I've heard about this. You take this pledge, and then they have like parties or dances where the girls dress in white, and they I'm not a big fan of like getting all of them and dressed in white and proclaiming, you know, we're going to be virgins and all of that. I think that just add to the pressure that's on them in this world. And yet, the book was about how this girl, and she wrote it herself, about the pressure that was upon her to have sex before marriage was too much, and it caused her some kind of psychosis. And so as she got older, and she did have sex before marriage, and then she wrote this book about how you can do that and be spiritual. So the whole thing was about God's law of waiting till marriage is really defunct. I mean, that doesn't work in our world, and that you can do this premarital sex thing and still be spiritual and relieve that pressure off yourself, because there's too much peer pressure. Now, is there pressure upon us when we seek to do God's will? That's like a fourth of the New Testament, you know? Like, of course there is. Is there opposition by your own flesh and by the world system? Of course there is. And that sticks in my mind because, you know, what's revealed to the believer in this age, which that was a law in the Old Testament, right? That's a Mosaic law, and that law comes over to the New Testament. God commands us to wait. Just because not many do doesn't mean that the command is defunct. Right? God's not in a popularity contest. It's not a democracy. It's a monarchy. And God is king. And so, you know, is it better for me to violate his way to curb, you know, to make it just a bit easier? All right, so I can alleviate some pressure over here from these people, and is that in the long run, is that what's best for my soul? The answer is no. And it's the worst. It's worse for your soul. It's much worse. It's hurtful. And, you know, when we come to, you know, the things that Roger read, you know, we're going to go through those blessings. They cannot, the blessings are given to us to be used. For instance, marriage is a blessing by God. That was a gift by God. The man should not be alone, so he gave him the woman. That's a blessing. So what we want to do is receive the blessing and tweak it, because every blessing God gives us is meant to be used. And we're going to see that this morning. Used for what? Why am I using this? Why am I doing this? What is the ultimate purpose here? And I'm going to take God's blessings and mold them to my liking. You have perverted them. And Satan has been in the business of doing this since the beginning. Everything that you see that God says that you should have and do, like for instance, we'll look at this morning, authority. Right? Does God want to give you authority? He certainly does. And I mean for all of eternity. What is that? But isn't there a worldly counterpart to God's authority? The authority that, like say, the Apostle Paul had. There's a worldly counterpart to that. To love. There's God's love, and there's a worldly counterpart. Now, are there similarities? Well, of course, because when you copy something, you have to maintain some similarities. When someone makes a forgery of a famous painting and they draw like Mickey Mouse, that's not Picasso, I don't think. You know what I mean? Like, if it's completely off, or like a counterfeit dollar bill, it's got to look something like the original. And all the copies look like the original in some ways. We have to be able to discern. This is what Christ said. One of the things that's why it's so wonderful to read through 3 through 14 every time you come to it. Because as Roger was reading it, it was things I'm hearing. And one of the things is that he's bestowed upon us the mystery. And the mystery, when Christ first spoke of it, was the parable. It was in the parable. And only those who believed upon him and actually sought his help to understand. When the disciples heard the parable of the sower, they went to Christ and they said, "We don't get it." And he interpreted it for them. So they went, they believed upon him and they sought him. They sought his truth. And if I do that, then I'll see it. I'll see the mystery for what it really is. And when I see that, there won't be any way that I can pervert it. So say I know something about election. Could I believe something wrong about it? God has elected me. Well, doesn't the world have an election? Right? There's plenty of them coming up. They don't shut up about it on the news. But, elections come and they keep coming. They come and they go. I know what an election is. Is that God's election? No, it's not. Are there some similarities? Absolutely. That's why we use the same word. But they're not identical. And so I've got to hear. It's what Christ said to the disciples about the mystery. He said, "This mystery has been revealed to you." So since the mystery is revealed to the believer and not to the world that will not believe in Christ, it is imperative that the believer listen, and listen intently. What does this mean? And by the way, your first go-around through it, you'll understand some of what it means. But as the parable of the measure, which we start out with this morning, the Lord said, "Once you know some, I'm going to grant you to know more. And when you know more, I'm going to grant you to know more about this very thing." So if he listens, more listening ability will be given. Look at Mark 4:24. And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. Take care what you listen to." I think of Colossians, Galatians, 1 John. You know why those epistles were written? Because false doctrine came into the churches. False doctrine came into the churches. Judaizers came into Galatia and said, "You need to be under the law." And they listened. They were like, okay, you guys seem pretty smart. We'll listen to you. The Corinthians were told false doctrine. The Corinthians were told that the resurrection had already taken place. I said, "You guys look smart. You look like you know what you're talking about. We'll listen to you." John, the Gnosticism that hit the Colossian church and the churches that John was writing to in 1 John, right, who claimed to have no sin, who claimed to actually have an in with God while they hated others. The people said, "We'll listen to you." Be careful. Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. Standard of measure is what here? Some may say, "Well, it's how much work you do." It's not. That's not the context, is it? What is the context of this whole thing is that Christ has started to speak to them in parables. And why? Because the leadership and many of the people agreed with them. When they saw that Christ healed a man, a dumb man, a man who could not speak, who was demon-possessed, and he healed him, they said, and they know that's a messianic miracle, they said that you did that by the power of Satan. And that's the only explanation they came up with, and the people believe that. Christ said that was an unpardonable sin that cannot be forgiven. That's a blasphemy against the Spirit. And so he spoke in parables. Why? The kingdom was rescinded for a time, temporarily. But to those people who lived in Israel at that time, when they said that, the kingdom would not be theirs. Not the kingdom that was promised to Abraham. So, it's always, context is so important. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. The more I listen, the more listening I'll have. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, in the second part, you're talking about the unbeliever? I would say so, yes, because that is here in this context, those who accused him of doing miracles by means of Satan. But it also could refer to the believer who fails to listen. Does his ability to listen get harder and harder? You know, does he get more deaf to the Word of God as time goes on? And by experience, I can say that that's true. That I do believe that that's true. That people, Christians who, they either give up on the Word of God, they love it for a while and then they go away. They have problems in their lives, so they start listening to the Word of God. Their mind gets straight. So with God, you know, they start thinking with Him and walking with Him, and they think, now everything's fine. And then they leave the Word of God. For some reason, they tell themselves that the Word of God is only there for my quick fixes. Like going to a doctor. I don't go to the doctor every day. Thank God, right? But, you know, I go when I'm sick, He heals me, I don't see Him for a while. Hopefully. Is that the way it is with God's Word? When I'm sick, I come, He heals me, I leave. No. God says you're sick your whole life. God says you leave my Word, you will get sick. Immediately, you'll start thinking poorly again. So whoever has, to him shall more be given. So the key here, you know, how you interpret the taken away does not take away from the importance of listening. To the degree a person pays attention to what Jesus says, to that degree, God blesses such hearing and graciously gives disproportionately more. And so, you know, as I hear, am I just doing this to be a Bible scholar? No, I'm doing this to hear and obey. Again, the blessings are given to me, like election. Does election have, you know, something you're supposed to do? Yeah. So you take our politicians, right? They give all these promises, they're going to do all these things, and then they get elected, and then they don't do nothing. They play the game, and then when it's time for election again, they say they're going to do all this stuff again. And then they get elected, and they don't do anything. And so, you know, with them, it's just about getting the job and then coasting in the wealth and the power that comes with it. For us, election means getting the job and doing the job. And if I say, you know, here I am a believer in Christ, I'm in Christ, I have eternal life, I'm holy, I'm set apart, I'm righteous, I'm justified. Thank God I have heaven. So I've gotten the job and I'm not going to do nothing until heaven. You've missed the point. Now, does that mean you lose your salvation? No. But you don't know what election is. Not even remotely. You don't know what predestination is. A plan. Plans are meant to be walked. There's something here that you're missing. And what Christ is going to say to the disciples is be careful how you hear. Because these things, they're of what life is in itself. So we listen to obey. Obedience to God's revealed truth. It results in more truth. Right? As I live this, that's when I really learn it, don't I? You know, I don't know what agape love is until I try it. And then I realize, wow, my flesh doesn't like that at all. When I'm saying, all right, I am going to lay down my life for others. I am going to serve others. I am going to look at you and say, you're more important than I am. yeah. Right? When you first try that, your flesh just goes bananas. The crucified flesh says, no, 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 don't do that. And so there's a war, right? And Paul writes in Galatians 5:16, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. That's going on in here. The flesh with its passions and desires says, don't lay down your life for others. Please. The flesh is looking for, you know, any blip. Like its EKG, keep me alive, even though I'm dead. As I follow the plan of God, as I walk with the Spirit, I learn what it means to walk with the Spirit. I learn it academically. I learn its possibility. I learn the truth of what it takes to walk by means of the Spirit. And then I do it. And when I do it, I see it. And Christ says, you take those steps of faith, and I'm going to give you bigger steps of faith. I'm going to empower you to go further. And you know, a lot of Christians, it seems to me, I don't know. I shouldn't say things that I don't know. But it seems that they'll go so far. Some people in my own family that I truly believe, I know are believers, actually. I had a discussion with a brother. I went at him in every angle concerning the gospel, and he said, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. But when it comes to the word, it's like, I don't know. I don't want to make the commitment and so on. And okay, some would say he's not a believer. I would say to them, shut up, that's my brother. Right? I'm defensive to that. But whatever, maybe he's not. I don't know. That's between him and God. But one thing I know is that if him and people like him don't take steps to learn and apply the Word of God as it is revealed in the Scripture by means of trusting the Holy Spirit to be able to understand and to do, then there's so much that they will never know. They will never know it. And the question becomes, will they learn it in heaven? And, you know, I wonder. I don't know about that. What he says here, and that brings us to the next thing. He talks about reward and reward and authority. To you it has been granted to know these mysteries. And if I come to know them and live them, right, like we say it all the time, where can I suffer for Christ's sake? That ain't in heaven. It's only now. When can I fight the good fight? There's no fight in heaven. So can I in heaven learn how to fight the good fight? I don't think so. But again, that's my opinion. Certainly, what the Word of God says is do not miss this opportunity that you have in life. So for followers of Christ, this parable, as he says again in verse 25, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. This may explain various levels of fruitfulness that the parable of the sower mentions. The parable of the sower says that those who actually produce some 30-fold, some 60, what is it? I don't have it in front of me. But various fold is what he says. Likewise, the inverse of the same maxim is true. Lack of effective hearing in response to God's revelation will eventually result in the ability to respond being lost altogether. And we see that in the parable of the sower too. He says the worries of the world come in and they choke the word. Right? He's not saying at all which one of these four examples that he gives in the parable of the sower are believers and who's an unbeliever. He doesn't say it. So we shouldn't bother. Like I've had discussions with others about, you know, obviously the fourth one's a believer because he's producing fruit. But the first three, you know, the ones the seed sowed beside the road, the birds come and snatch it up, and then there's the thorns, which are the worries of the world, and the others is the deceitfulness of riches. They choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And some say some are believers, some are not believers. the Lord doesn't say which is which. And therefore, he's not teaching the parable to make that the point. The point is that there are various responders. That when the word is sown, some of you are going to go away from it because of the deceitfulness of riches. When the word is sown, some of you are going to throw it aside because of the worries of the world. And he says, don't do that. Riches, worries, problems, whatever, none of it is worth you not growing and producing the fruit of me, of God. We can debate who's the believer and who's the believer all day, and while we're arguing that, Satan's laughing because we're not getting the point. The point is, be a fruit bearer. The point is that there are things in this world that are all around you that are designed that God, I have allowed to be there. I have allowed the worries of the world. I have allowed sin and evil and Satan and all of it to be in your midst. I have allowed it. And all of that has a passion to rob you of the Word of God. And not just knowing it. That's true too. That's the first one. Right? The first one in the parable of the sower is the seeds by the, it's that berm between the road and the field that they don't plow at all. There's a little bit of grass there, but nothing grows there. And the birds come and eat the seed. And, you know, that's the one who, you know, they lose it immediately. It's all around us. And Christ says, don't let it happen. Right? There's a fight here. And you need to be producing my fruit. My fruit. And with that, I mean, think about what life is. When you, in all everything you do, sure, you have your failures and your sins, but all, pretty much as a lifestyle, everything you do is Christ production to others. And here's the thing we move to next. The reward. So, I'd be like Peter. Right? This crosses my mind. Lord, behold. Peter's good with the behold. Lord, behold. We, and he, all of a sudden he makes himself the spokesman for the 12, we have left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? I don't know if you've noticed, Jesus, but I used to be a fisherman, and I'm not. John and Andrew, my brother, and John and James, we had a fishing company, and we're not out fishing anymore. In fact, I haven't made a talent or a denarius in years. What's in it for us? Excellent question, Peter. And doesn't the Lord answer his question? He does. I mean, he saves the get behind me Satan for the really, really stupid question. It was not a question he asked, but doesn't the Lord answer it? And he does. He says, I tell you truly, 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 that any of you who have left farms or family or anything for my sake shall receive 100-fold in this life. So I think Peter, you know, the disciples are going, that mean I get 100 farms? All right? Do you get 100 families? I hope not. That's when Mormonism came in? It's not, no. Do I get 100 farms? No. He's saying the reward is 100-fold. But it has to be for his sake. See, some have taken that teaching and say, all right, I'm going to go live in the desert and be an ascetic. Was that for his sake or was that for your sake? And that's where we get to the reward. Go to Matthew 13:13. This is so good. Now, and I pause here and I wonder if I should have done all of these parables, but you know, I'm sure by the, I know, right? So Joni's shaking her head, don't do it. All right, we're never going to get through Ephesians if I, all right, we'll get there. We'll do them all eventually. What chokes the word in the parable of the sower? Persecution, affliction, worry, temptation. Right? Deceitfulness of riches, worry of the world. Deceitfulness of riches is lust, right? That's temptation to fulfill the flesh. Affliction, persecution, worry, and temptation. Just think of all of those four. Are you afflicted? Yeah, from time to time I am. All of us are. Believer and unbeliever. No one gets through this life without being afflicted somehow. Right? It's a broken world with broken people. People hurt each other. We have frail bodies that get sick and all of that. We all face affliction. Worry, of course. Temptation, of course. So, for some, as the Lord says in the parable, the word becomes unfruitful. In other words, they go away. And so they stop listening. Because of what? Persecution, whatever. I got to go take care of it. It's not so much that they say, well, I don't have time for the word of God because I got to deal with the persecution. It's just that they sublimate some other way, anesthetize themselves. Sometimes it's drugs and alcohol. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's, I don't know what. You know, everybody has their own little way of trying to pet and calm the sin nature. Because when you're being persecuted and you're like, God, and you know, you want to fight back, who's doing that? That's the sin nature. The sin nature wants everything easy, and it wants to be God, and it wants to be petted, and it wants to be admired, and it wants everything easy. And when it's affronted, it seeks its own relief. And that ain't ever in a godly way. Now, God has provided us relief. And that's why affliction, persecution, worry, and temptation can lead someone away from the Word of God. But for another person, under the same affliction, persecution, worry, and temptation, can draw nearer to the Word of God. Isn't it true that some of you, when you have excessive worry on your heart, you draw closer to the Word of God. You listen more intently. When something's going on in your life, and sometimes I'm privy to know that, most times I'm not, but if something's going on in your life, I can almost see it in your face that you're listening a little more intently. Not that I judge that, really. Sometimes I do. Some stop listening. Some draw closer. What's the difference? I don't know. What about things going well in a believer's life? That will cause people to stop listening as well. But for others, it will not. For others, going well is praising God. That's another thing that has hit my ear as Roger was reading 3 through 14, that He has given us all these things that we might praise His glory. And that's the first word in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's His entire title of God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is His full title in the New Testament. Blessed be. So even in times, but in times of prosperity, I didn't get distracted. They forget who gave it. Oh, you must never forget who gave it. Right? And for some of you, you don't forget who gives it. Verb tense eludes me there. Go to Matthew 13:13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Why is that? Is God out for them? Again, look at the context. It's same in Matthew. In Matthew 12 is the same as Mark chapter 3. They're parallel. It's the same event. In Matthew 12, He heals. He does a messianic miracle, and they say, you did this by the power of Satan. And then He went to parables. because the nation had rejected him. The kingdom was rescinded temporarily. And so, and we saw this on Friday, he's given the parables to protect the heart of the unbeliever. Because if they accuse him of doing that miracle by the power of Satan, if he told them plainly what these parables meant, they would reject those too. And then they'd be responsible for rejecting that. But when it's a parable and they're like, I don't know what he's talking about, then really God has made it for the unbeliever only one issue, and that is believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, if they believed in him, then they would see, they would hear, they would understand. Verse 14, and in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 6, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. Now, everybody who hears him say this, he's amongst Jews who know, and all of them know this passage. Isaiah chapter 6, they know this well. that's not a parable, is it? His condemnation of them is not in the form of a parable. He says to them plainly that you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and this is unforgivable. But to them, each individual, that means for the nation, but for them individually, they hear him mention Isaiah 6, and they say, well, he's saying that that passage means us, that we're hearing him but we don't hear, that we see him but we don't see, that we have hearts that can understand but we're not understanding. And man, that could just open their eyes if it would. I'm sure for some it did. So then he returns. He says, but blessed are your eyes. Who's the disciples? He's saying the same about your eyes. And he ain't talking about your beautiful eyes that you have physically. He's talking about the eyes of your soul. Blessed are they. Now, this word, it's marvelous here, that this word is not eulogetos. It's not eulogetos. Blessed be the God and Father. That's the eulogia, right? The eulogetos. That word is only used, that Greek word is only used of God. This word is makarios. Translated into English, the same, but it's not the same. Makarios is what you see in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, so they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. That's all makarios. And makarios means to be happy from being blessed. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, and this is magnificent, blessed I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. See what? Him. Hear what? The mystery that is now being presented in parables. And these parables in Matthew 13, they apply to the church. They apply to more than the church, but they also apply to the church. The pearl of great price. Right, everybody knows what a pearl is, but what does God mean when he says pearl? The unbeliever says, I don't care. What do you mean pearl? I don't want a pearl. But if you're a believer and the Lord says, this is a pearl of great price that a man sold everything to possess, you'd be like, man, I want, what is it? I want it. And if you want to know what the pearl is, you got to ask the Lord. And I mean that. If you don't understand, go to him in prayer for anything. And believe me, it'll come from the pulpit. What you ask for will come. Of course, you got to go to Bible class too. You can't just ask. You got to listen and read and learn. Who wanted to see Moses? Isaiah, they knew it. Everybody in the Old Testament who understood God's plan of redemption knew that a substitute was coming, what they called a Mashiach, a Messiah. They knew he was coming. They didn't know his name. If you waited till, but Daniel prophesies late. You know, it's, Daniel gives the time, roughly. But they longed for this. They knew he was coming when. Abraham, God said to Abraham, all this land will be yours, just not in your lifetime. You're going to die for it's yours. Right? And in Hebrews it said he longed to see the city whose foundation was made by God, but he never saw it. He will. So we must be careful. Right? To understand these things, we must be careful. As we go to the book of Ephesians, these doctrines, the many prophets longed to hear what you hear. That's in the book of Ephesians. It's in all the other epistles too, and the Gospels. But this mystery, which is mystery means it's not in the Old Testament, this new covenant, and by the way, the new covenant is in the Old Testament, but how it would come about in this age, where Jew and Gentile would be one under the spiritual blessings of the new covenant, nobody knew that. But the blessings themselves they knew. Sins and your iniquities I know no more. The Holy Spirit indwelling you. This was known. It's in Jeremiah 31 and repeated in the book of Hebrews. But that was all supposed to come with the kingdom, with the Lord on David's throne, with the millennial reign on earth. But it didn't come that way. Not in this age. We didn't get the material blessings, we got the spiritual blessings. And how, you know, so the fact that they would be indwelt by the Spirit was revealed in Jeremiah 31, but what the Spirit would do with us was not revealed. You don't get any detail about that. But in this age, you get a ton of it. And it's right there in Ephesians 1. The sealing ministry of the Spirit indwelling you, the Spirit proclaiming to your spirit that you are children of God, the inheritance and what that would be in Christ, all of that is a mystery. And they long to know what that mystery would be. And you and I have it. So the mystery that the parable of the measure in Mark 24, 24, and 25 may reveal is that receiving rewards of authority is that receiving rewards of authority in the kingdom when it is eventually established. That depends on effective and continued hearing now. And so we turn for a little bit to rewards. What is the reward? The mystery, this, to him who, you know, to your measure, it will be measured in return. And the more you hear, the more you'll be able to hear. And let me go back to that so I state it right. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. And, you know, we read about rewards in the New Testament. The reward of the inheritance and so on. And so this authority in the kingdom of heaven, you know, what is it? And why would I want it? I've been stating this for a long time, years here, that if we do what we do to receive crowns in heaven and rewards in heaven, and we are going to receive those things, don't get me wrong, but if you look at those things as, you know, I'm going to have authority, so I'm going to be the big boss in heaven, right? I'm going to have crowns so that I have some nice shiny things in my head in heaven. Why do I want that? Oh, so I look good. So really, it's not the crown that you want, it's you want to look good. The crown's just a vehicle to get you to looking good, right? So that's what I've been emphasizing because, and I got caught up in that trap, that I was going to live the plan of God because I wanted stuff. If I got righteous enough, I was going to get a house or something. Or I was going to get richer. Or I was going to get, you know, I was looking for blessings for me. Now, does God say he's going to bless you? Yes. And hence we get this, God says blessing, world says blessing, can they possibly be the same? No, but one's a copy of the other. It is. What the world has that God uses the same words for is always a copy. And because it is a copy, it has similarities. Does God want you to have a nice house and be healthy and be happy, wealthy, and wise? Yes, he does. But what is wealth to God? What is happy to God? What is wisdom to God? And what is that to the world? And the two are not the same, but they're similarities. And so we have to hear to be able to discern. I'm always very careful to emphasize that we do not serve God for the purpose of reward, meaning that, God, I'm going to serve you so I can get this over here. So God's just a middleman for you to get what you want. And if that thing is not godly, then you're not serving God. Is reward for us? Definitely. But the kind of reward is, and this is what it is, I've got a little, this came to me yesterday when I was thinking about this. Say authority, right? We'll just pick on authority. Why do people want authority mostly in this life? Why do people want to be politicians? Right? You see them yapping at each other all the time on the news. Right? They're all saying they're going to do what's best for the people. All of them say that. Because you can't come out honestly and say, hey, I just want the job so I could be rich and powerful for a while. And hopefully for longer than a while, because they get reelected. But we know better. Why do you want authority? So people will look up to me. That's a reason. So I'll be wealthy. So I'll be powerful. I like it when people have to do what I tell them to. Right? That's a real drug for the sin nature. If I get to look around at people and boss them around. When I read that book, The Gulag Archipelago, the guy writes about how in the world did they get all of these young men to do such evil things? Right? Stalin has a bunch of them, and I forget what they're called. There's a Russian name for them. But they just would go to your house and beat you. They didn't even know you. They're like 30-year-old men. And yet they have no problem beating the heck out of you and your family and then locking you up in prison for the rest of your life. Why is that? How did Satan convince him? Satan, Stalin, same thing. How did he get him to convince? How did they convince him of that? Because you see, if you became one of those guys, life was easy for you in Russia. For everybody else, life was hard and dangerous. But for you, easy. And as soon, you're just wearing the uniform, right? You're just like a private in whatever this, whatever rank that is. You walk into a little cafe to get a cup of coffee. Everybody looks down. Because you can just speak the word and you can arrest any of them. You don't have to have a reason. And that fed their ego. They liked that. So I got to beat a few people. And they would convince you that, you know, you're beating the people who are really evil and detrimental to our society. So you're doing us all a favor. And you get to have this life that the sin nature loves. Why do people want authority? The kind of reward that the world offers is always something that you can use to buy something else. The kind of reward that the world offers is something that you can use to buy something else. So you go to work, hopefully they give you a paycheck. Are you doing that so you can sit home and just throw money in the air? Maybe. If you have enough, but no, usually we're getting the money so we can use it to buy goods and services that we want. See, we're not working because, and hopefully you love your job, but most people are not like ecstatic about their jobs. They have to do them because they got bills to pay. That's the reward of the world. You get what you get so you can buy something else. Now think about when it comes to any other reward in the world. I want people to love me.
Or I'm going to show them love so that they love me in return. Right? I'm getting something. I want authority so I can have power. I'm using the authority as a commodity to get something else, power. I'm using the love to get something else. I'm using it as a commodity to buy something else. I'm always in the pursuit of something else. With God's rewards, they stop right there. When you love with God's love, you are to expect nothing. Correct. When you have authority in God's kingdom, well, actually, what does authority consist of in God's kingdom? Well, it's certainly not like man's. In God's kingdom, and we studied this, we did a doctrine on it, and we know the master's master principle. The least of you is the greatest. To have authority in the kingdom of God is to actually be the biggest servant. Why do you have authority in the kingdom of God? It's to actually lead others to a better place. Why is Paul killing himself to go to Macedonia and to Rome and to Asia Minor and back to Jerusalem and continue these missionary journeys? I mean, he's literally risking his life all the time so that he can go from church to church and establish churches and build up churches. Why is he doing it? Because with his leadership position that he had so greatly, I mean, his ability to lead was magnificent, given by God. And it shows the purpose. See, Paul was willing to take a step, and God gave him more. And then he was willing, more what? More ability to lead. So he got powerful. No. Paul was leading others to a better place. And for that, he has to actually lay down his life. He's not gaining anything. So the authority that he gets, he's not using to purchase something else. The authority is where it stops. The reward is the thing itself. So that's a huge difference. But yeah, in the world we have the word reward. In the kingdom of God we have the word reward. And there's similarities, but they're not the same. Authority in the kingdom of God is the ultimate servitude and sacrifice. It is true for everything else. In this kingdom, in his kingdom, those who lead do so only for the sake of those who are led. It is seeking to bring them to a better place, and this demands sacrifice, sometimes your whole life. He does not receive his authority to spend it on something else. So learning now means reward of authority in heaven, meaning learning in time means reward of authority in heaven. But it is so unlike human authority. And the same with everything else. God gives me wisdom. A lot of people want to be wise, so what? They can be looked up to, they can be asked questions. I don't know if you've ever, or even in high school, it doesn't happen near as much in high school, but in universities, if you ever went to a college, you met some very stuffy professors. Why are they like that? I met plenty of them. Took me 7 years to get my bachelor's degree, so, you know, I met a lot of professors. And a lot of them, you know, they just want to be the big brain in the room. Why are they wise? They want wisdom to purchase something, power over others, admiration from others. The wisdom is not what they really want. The wisdom is just a commodity to buy what they really want. And in God's kingdom, rewards don't work that way at all. In God's kingdom, the reward is the thing itself. So when you love, that's it. And you know, how many people in the world do what they do without any thought of reward whatsoever? They don't want anything for it, and they actually love doing what they do. There are so few. And you know, when you think of politicians, I mean, even in that, like, you might think the greatest politician is like George Washington, which is close, and some of those guys at the beginning, but a lot of them were actually real glory seekers. Like, in some of the stuff I've read about Washington, he charged into battle during the war because he was a real glory seeker. He just loved it. And so, but as far as politicians go, he was a good one. He was a very good one. I mean, they wanted him to be president for life, and he rescinded that. And he said, no, you need another guy. Anyway, how many people do you know who actually do what they do without any thought of reward whatsoever in any way, and they love what they do? And I can think of one who was like that all the time. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He thought no reward for himself at all. I came, and think about it, he's God now. God becomes a man. I came to what? Serve. Not to be served. I washed the disciples' feet. So before I run out of time, let's just see it right here. Go to Luke 22. I can't believe how much time has gone by. You're right. I didn't get to Ephesians. Oh, it's right around the corner, though. So Tuesday night is definitely Ephesians time. So they're sitting at the supper. It's the Last Supper, last Passover. Verse 22, he says, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, predetermined, a cross. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And Judas is sitting right there. "And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing." "Is it you, Peter?" "No." "Is it John, you think?" "Oh, no, it can't be John. John's the one who Jesus loves, right? He's always, like, leaning on him and stuff." But, like, you know, who is it? And you can see how this discussion about who would betray him would turn into a discussion about who's the greatest one of them. "I would never betray him." There's all these whispers going on, probably in a corner of the room. It's not like they're all around the table all the time. The Passover is a long thing, and they're not sitting all the time. They could be over in a corner of the room, a few of them discussing in private who is the one. And them saying, "Well, it wouldn't be me. Don't accuse me. I'm better than you. I'm more faithful than you are." "Oh, no, you're not. Maybe it's this guy." "No, it's not me. Don't accuse me. I'm more faithful than the whole bunch of you." And then it turns into this discussion about who's the greatest disciple. "And there arose also a dispute among them to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest." And Jesus knows this is going on. "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors.'" And that means that they give me stuff. I need the government. And, you know, they do. They give us stuff. They give us roads and an army to defend us and all of that. "But he says, 'Not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." So in the beginning of verse 27, he goes back to the worldly way. Someone walks into this room and sees me washing your feet. Who do they say is the greatest? They say, "I'm the servant and you're the master," don't they? But it's not like that in the kingdom of God, is it? Your reward, if you receive authority by becoming a learner and a listener and a doer of the word, is to actually become the servant of all. And can you see how the world's way of reward has bled itself and infiltrated like a cancer the Christian church? Right? People get into Christianity and they do their thing, the big mega churches and all of that. It's all money-seeking, pleasure-seeking, prosperity-seeking, meaning materialistically, kind of way. Whereas it's very clear, the reward, in the kingdom of heaven is the one who is the servant. And so the reward is your authority, and you seek nothing else. I want to be a lover like God loves. What do I get for that? You get to be a lover as God loves. Is it used as a stepping stone for something else? No. I mean, I'm conformed to the image of Christ. What do I get? Is there anything greater? Is there anyone greater than the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, I'm conformed to His image now, and now I want all kinds of other stuff. How could there be anything greater than being like your Lord and Savior, the Son of God, Creator of the universe? I'm going to be like Him so I can get gold and silver and authority. You know, stupid, stupid. But the definition of what these things are in the world has blended itself with the church. So when Christ gives the parables, He says to the disciples, to you it has been granted to understand. But then He makes sure to say, be careful how you listen. Be very careful, because there's going to be so much deception out there, and you guys cannot afford to be deceived. You're the guy, you're going to build my church. So, and the same is true for us. None of us, because life is on the line here, can afford to be deceived in any of these things. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for guiding and directing us in your word. Thank you for these wonderful insights into things that we would not know without you. If we didn't have your word, if we didn't have your spirit, these things would be impossible for us to understand. But as sheep as we are, as slow and limited as we are, you have, by your grace, given us the ability to understand. May we take it, Father, as your word, as authority, and use it in our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. Let's take our offering this morning. Thank you, Grant. I swear to God, this time is just faster up here than anywhere else. I'm sure for you it's a little bit slower than it is for me. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We do give as your believer priests in honor and in respect of you. And we ask your blessing upon those who give and on the gifts themselves, they may be used for the communication of your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the time we've had together. Thank you for a great audience and a great time in your word. We offer up the closing moments of our service to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We want you to please consider who is Jesus Christ, and don't immediately think of what you've been told. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and He's become a man, has been prophesied of Him for so long. Promised to the world, He came into the world and announced Himself as God and Savior. That means He's your Savior. He's Savior of the whole world, Jew and Gentile. The condition upon you receiving Him is faith. It could be nothing else. You can't work for that which is divine. We're too finite. We're too low. But He has given to it as a gift. Nothing worth having is in a relationship can be had without choosing. And therefore, you must choose. If you believe in Him as your Lord and Savior, by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless this day for each of us. In Christ's name, amen. My love has come.
could be too. A dream that I can call my own. I found a dream.